Our scripture concerning the Lord's Supper this morning comes from 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading two sections, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 to 17, and also 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 26. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 14. These are the words of God. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And again in 1 Corinthians 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the grand mystery of the table. We're thankful that you have given us your word and sacrament, and we ask that by the power of your Spirit you would help us to come to understand this meal in a richer way, that we may be united in one body, that we may glorify your Son. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, I read that portion in 1 Corinthians 11 about Paul rebuking the Corinthians, not as a rebuke to you all. I don't think that those words apply to us right now. There aren't divisions among us like that. But to get to his context of the Lord's Supper, it's important to hear what he says before the Lord's Supper. So, I just wanted to get that out there in case anybody was worried. If you recall our sermon on baptism, I made mention that baptism is an act that is just full of biblical themes and symbols and meaning. From the third day when the waters rushed down the land at creation, to Noah's flood, to the Red Sea, to the cleansing of the sacrifices, to the glassy sea surrounding the throne of God. All of those images play in to the meaning of baptism. And in like manner, the Lord's Supper is a culmination of all sorts of biblical themes. If you think back to the beginning of the Bible, when God introduces food, he gives to Adam and Eve the sacramental trees of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And all of this, and that even ties in to the Lord's Supper. Here we are offered at the table the sacramental trees of the garden. Here as sons of Abraham, we are offered the victorious feast of bread and wine in the King's Valley, right? From our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. As saints in the tabernacle and the temple, we receive holy food in the sanctuary. As true Israel, we feed on the promised blessings of milk and honey. As exiles returned to Mount Zion, we eat marrow and fat and drink wine on the lees. As many members who are made into one loaf, we commune with the body and blood of Jesus. We eat also as the bride celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are at the Lord's table, committing ourselves to shun the table of demons. And on these images and themes and symbols could go. But like baptism in our sermon last week, we can't focus on all of those things. And so we'll focus on one aspect of the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper, like baptism, is a culminating sacrament, a culminating grace of God for his people. And usually when you come to a study of the Lord's Supper, when you read a systematic theological textbook, or you come to a teaching or a lecture or an essay on the Lord's Supper, you get teaching points that are generally placed under a microscope, right? In those sorts of teachings, you look at the bread, and they say, okay, we have the bread, and what can we try to learn and discern from the bread? What happens to the bread in the words of the institution? You zoom in, and you look, and you say, well, do the properties of the bread change? Where is Christ here in this bread? Right? And you start getting in all of these minutiae and all of these detailed arguments. Is Christ here physically? Is Christ here spiritually? Is this bread transubstantiated into the flesh of Christ? Is he with, in, over, and under the bread? What does it mean when I, as an individual, eat the bread? What happens to me when the sacramental bread enters into my flesh? Right? And you get into these intricate details. And then the systematician will transfer over to the wine, and he'll put the wine under the microscope, and he'll say, what happens to the wine when the man in the collar says the words of institution? Right? Is it the wine now blood? Are its properties transubstantiated? How is this Jesus' blood? What does it do to the individual when an individual drinks this blood? And then, if anybody knows church history at all, we see men, families, churches, nations separate over these things, right? They start arguing about this. We even have our great beloved reformer separating over this issue. Those who follow Calvin and those who follow Luther, right? All of this happens. And you know what Jesus said about the supper? He said, eat it. Right? We get into all of these little nuanced, detailed explanations of what's going on in the Lord's Supper. And what Jesus did was he broke the bread and he said, eat it. He lifted up the cup and he said, drink it. That's what he's commanded us to do. That's the commandment at the table of the Lord. When we come to the table, it's not about navel gazing and pondering. Right? Jesus did not say, when you break this bread in remembrance of me, I want you to think about it. I want you to hold it up, and I want you to examine it, and I want you to ponder what's happening. And likewise, when you lift up the cup in remembrance of me, think about the properties of the wine and how they're transubstantiated, or how my spirit is with you, or how I'm physically manifest here because my body is ubiquitous. Well, no. Jesus said, drink it. You want to know what makes... Here's your systematic theology. You want to know what makes the Lord's Supper effectual? What makes the Lord's Supper a means of grace to the people? Obedience. You take and you eat. You take and you drink. This, of course, comes into a real sharp focus when we realize that the ritual of the Lord's Supper that we have on the Lord's Day is a meal. That's what it is. It is a meal. That's what we do here. In the bread and the wine, we have a meal with God. Last Sunday, I made the analogy between baptism into the family of God. I made that parallel to the adoption into an earthly family. Remember, and we drew sort of parallels that went greater above and beyond that into the family of God. Remember, if you're an orphan and you're adopted into an earthly family, and your new ma and pa put down a meal at the dining room table, what do they tell you? Do they say, all right, now, little Billy, I want you to examine this roast beef. I want you to think about it now. Ponder what's happening here. Lift it up before your eyes and think about what it's doing to you. Well, no. Ma and Pa say, eat. And what does that mean for little Billy? Right? What does the act of eating and the act of drinking at the family table mean? How does he know that he belongs to the family? Do you sit and ponder what's happening to the properties of the potatoes and the gravy? What about the glass of milk? Is it still milk? Right? What's going on here? What happens to me as I eat the dinner roll? No, Ma and Pa would say, no, son, just eat. Just drink. And the act, and in that act, when the adopted son obeys at the table, eating and drinking, what reality sets in? I belong here. This is my family. This is my father. This is my mother. This is my table. And so in our sermon this morning, we won't be discussing those sorts of issues, right? Of what happens to the bread? What happens to the wine? What happens to each of you as an individual? What sorts of grace We shouldn't even talk that way. What sort of grace is being poured into you? Grace is God's favor. Here it is. Take and eat. Take and drink. We won't be discussing those things. Rather, we'll be looking at what does it mean to eat and drink at the Lord's table? What is that reality when God commands his family to eat? What does that mean? Recall that our baptism is God's legal adoption ceremony. It's his public proclamation that you and you and you and you and you all belong to him. And the reaffirmation of our standing in God's family is simply this. God welcomes you to his house, and he invites you to his table. He says, son, daughter, you've been gone all week. I want you to come back home. Clean yourselves up. Confess your sins. Repent. And I'll lift you up. Listen to my instructions. Hear my rebukes. Be chastised and disciplined because I love you. And now come to the table. Right? This is the reaffirmation that our Father loves us. Every week we stumble. Every week we fall. Every week we disobey our Father. We betray our family. Our Father disciplines us. He rebukes us and teaches us the way of obedience. And then he says, unless you think you no longer belong to me, son or daughter, come and eat. Right? Unless you think that the words that this man before you has proclaimed over, your sins are forgiven through Christ. Unless you think that that's not real, this is what I want you to know. You belong. Come and eat. So the eating and drinking here at this table means that you're not alone. It's the assurance that you belong to a family. And this is what meals do, right? This is what happens when we eat food. Family is reinforced and molded at the table in our homes. Just all of you with little ones running around and grandparents with little ones close by. What happens at the table? Right? Throughout the day, everyone is everywhere in the house. But then there's food at the table. And everyone comes together. This is the family. The family is reinforced and molded at the table. Friendships are established over food. A brother sins against you. He seeks forgiveness and you give it. And then what? Let's go get lunch. Let's have a beer. Let's invite that family over for dinner. Right? Our lives, just think about the way that we live. Our lives are based on the liturgy of meals. How is your day structured? Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Or maybe two lunches. Our lives revolve around food, and every week God says to his family, come and eat. What we do here with the bread and wine is that we have a meal. Now, recall what we did just this last week at our Thanksgiving meal. We fellowshipped, we had songs to sing, we prayed, we passed food hand to hand, we ate and we drank. What do we do here every Lord's Day? What's going on? Well, we fellowship, we pass food hand to hand, we sing with joy, we pray, we eat and drink. Right? It's the same thing. The same thing that happens in your home here happens in the household of God. This is a family meal, just like a meal in your home. Or just like our wonderful Thanksgiving meal last week. Our meals, right? Our meals at home or with one another outside the church, our meals are about relationships with one another. You relate to one another over food. And likewise, this meal is about our relationships with one another and with God. What does the Lord's table teach us about what it means to be baptized into the body? So, leaving the metaphysics behind a minute, what do we get at God's table? And what do we learn about it? Well, what we do here is that we eat. Right? We eat. And what does eating teach us? Eating teaches us that we are creatures dependent on life from another. Right, you've heard me say this before. You don't generate life within yourself. Here's a newsflash, in case you didn't know. If you don't eat, you die. If you don't eat, you die. You cannot generate life from within yourself. And what's more, everything you eat is already dead. Right, that's a great mystery of the world. The turkey you ate was a dead turkey. The turkey you ate was dead. The bread you ate is dead wheat. That wine you drink is dead grapes. Those mashed potatoes are dead potatoes. And yet, God through His Spirit works life through death for you. Every time you eat. God gives us life through dead things. Every time you eat, it is a living metaphor of what God does for his people. Apart from the Lord and giver of life, whom we confess in the Nicene Creed, you would die. Not only if you don't eat, you die, but also apart from God giving life through food, you would die. So you all know this is a very well-known statement from Scripture, but have you ever thought about it literally being true? Man does not live by bread alone. You don't. You don't live by bread alone. You live by bread because the Holy Spirit gives you life through it. The Spirit is the primary cause of life. The bread is the secondary cause of life. Eating also teaches us that God our Father is good. Right? Roasted turkey is good. Gravy is good. Donuts are good. Wine is glorious. God intends at a meal for joy and food to go hand in hand. That's why broccoli came after the fall. Right, kids? But for these reasons, right, we depend on another for life. And God intends joy with food. And for these reasons, what do we do in our homes, right? What do we do at breakfast, lunch, and dinner with our families? Before you pick up that spoon or fork or take a drink, what do you do with your families? You pray. Let us give God thanks for this meal. Right? If anybody has a set patterned liturgy for prayer in their homes, guess what it revolves around? Food. Right? If you have set family prayer time, I bet it's at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's when you pray as a family. Notice what, remember what I read in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 17. Paul says this, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So not only do we eat for life, not only do we eat for joy, we eat together. The Lord's Supper is, now this is the more common word, right? Lord's Supper is communion. Now, when we say that word, communion, we usually think it's between the individual and Jesus. And it is. I'm not disparaging that. But this causes isolation at the table of the Lord. Right? If communion is just between the individual and Jesus, then you've lost the meal. You've lost the reality of your baptisms. This causes isolation at the Lord's table. Now, imagine at Thanksgiving meal, you're sitting there at the long table, surrounded by friends and family, and you go and get your food, and you sit down, and you act like nobody else is there. You put up the blinders. You don't talk to anybody. Well, maybe you were so hungry you weren't talking to anybody. But you act like your family's not present. You act like this isn't a joyful moment to celebrate with them. You're just closed off in the middle of the table. What kind of a joyful meal would that be? You don't come to the table in isolation. You don't come alone. You come together. You eat and drink together in one loaf, in one body. We eat together. And this means that the table of the Lord, right, what does eating together mean? Eating together means that there are boundaries. Right? Just like the table in your home. There's people outside your house, and there's people inside your house. And that's usually defined by the table. The people outside your house do not abide by the rules of your table. Right? Because they don't eat with you. They don't have your manners. They're not enforced by your father. Now, if the neighbor kid comes over for lunch, you know, because your son Billy and little Joey have been playing all morning, and you invite little Joey over from down the road for lunch, what is he expected to do? Well, he's expected to adhere to the rules of your table, right? Little Billy says to Mom, Billy, your beloved son, perfect little Billy, says, "Mama, may I have more juice, please?" You know, after he's already cleaned his plate, and he waited. He waited to ask. And you say, "Sure, honey, you can have some more juice." And then little Joey says, "Hey, lady, give me that juice." Well, what's Mama going to say to little Joey? "Listen, you little boy," or something like that. "We don't talk that way in this house. You show honor and respect, and if you eat at this table, you will have good manners. We will say please and thank you." Right? The outsider comes in, and there's boundaries established. There's rules. Eating together at one table sets boundaries, and those boundaries are governed by the rules of your father. Imagine if Dad was home and he heard little Joey say that to his wife, right? Maybe maybe 30 years ago, I don't know if he'd get away with it today, he'd grab him his little ear, wiggle that ear, turn it red. You don't talk to her that way, you know, that kind of thing. But the rules are established by your father. Now, when we think about excommunication in the church, that's what this is. That's what excommunication is. In the church family, if you cast off the rules of your father, you refuse to repent, if you say to the family, I'm no longer a member here, then guess what? You're out, big boy, right? You're done. Now, perhaps this has happened in your own homes at some point in your family history. Let's just take little rascal Joey, okay? He's all grown up now. You know, he stole grandpa's truck last year. He's bad-mouthed mama. He's a known drunkard, right? Joey is a member of the family. But because of his actions, he's no longer welcome at the Thanksgiving meal. Unless what? Right? He's no longer welcome because of his wickedness. He's no longer welcome there. He's cast off the family. And he can come back if he shapes up and asks for forgiveness. Right? That's excommunication. He does not cease to be a member of a family in a certain sense. He has that identity still, but he ceases to be a member of the family effectually. All it means is judgment now. It doesn't mean grace. It doesn't mean life. It doesn't mean love. It doesn't mean joy. All it means is judgment. Little Joey's cast out because he refuses to seek forgiveness. He refuses to repent. He never told Grandpa sorry. He never apologized to his mother for bad-mouthing her. And the last Thanksgiving he was here, he was drunk and flipped the tables. He never said sorry to anybody. He's not welcome back unless he repents. Right? That's excommunication. The same is true in the church. Now, those are all practical things about sharing a meal. Those are all things we realize simply by eating. Right? There's nothing particularly mystical about any of that. That's just practical applications of eating food. But there is something that is unique about the table with a capital T. Paul tells us in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, this is what's unique about this table. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now here again, we get into many debates, historically and in all of the textbooks. You know, they grab the bread, remember, and they're looking at it under a microscope and they say, oh, well, is it the ripping of the bread that proclaims his death? Is that what it is? Is it the pouring of the wine that proclaims his death? Well, it can't be the ripping of the bread because when his flesh was ripped, he was still alive. Or it must be the pouring of the wine because when Jesus died and gave up his spirit, the Roman soldier pierced him on the side and blood and water poured out of him. So it must be the pouring of the wine. No, it's not the bread or the wine. It's both. Right? You have to have both the bread and the wine to proclaim his death until he comes. No, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. And the family squabble ends in separation of the family. Christians are fighting Christians. Right? All of these debates. And this is a gospel issue, and we have to have it this way, or you can't eat at our table. And I want to ask the question, does that proclaim the death of Jesus? Is that what the death of Jesus accomplished? You can't eat this bread and drink this wine unless you believe exactly like I believe, young man. Is that why Jesus died? Did Jesus die to divide the church? And well, of course not. And so we're not going to dwell on those microscopic particular views of this. Instead of putting the bread and wine under the microscope of systematic theology, just think a minute about this meal at a family table. If everything I've said is true about the Lord's Supper so far, remember that all of you have been baptized. You have been baptized into Christ's death. Right, let me remind you of that in Romans 6. Paul says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then Paul says to the baptized church in Corinth, don't you know that when you eat this bread and drink this wine, you proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes? Well, what is the death of Jesus for the church? Newness, death and newness of life. Baptism and resurrection. Dead to sins, alive to God. Don't you know that when you eat this, you proclaim the finished work of Christ? What is the proclamation of the death of Jesus? I would argue in 1 Corinthians 11, it is the way that we eat and drink together. How do we proclaim the death of Jesus? It is the way in which the family eats and drinks together. Remember it, Paul's scathing rebuke of the Corinthians that I read about the Lord's Supper. If you recall, he's being rebuked. He's rebuking them because some of the baptized church would get together early and drink all the wine and get drunk. Right? Somebody showed up early, went down to the kitchen, and just polished off all that port. And there's nothing left for the rest of us. Some people are getting there early, and they're eating all the bread, and people at the Lord's table are going hungry. And Paul says, whatever you think you're doing, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, whatever it is you think you're doing, it's not the Lord's Supper. You act that way, and it is not the Lord's Supper. Verse 20, when you come together doing these things, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Right? That is not the reason why Jesus died. Paul says, I will not commend you in this. You are not discerning the body of the church. You don't get it. The Corinthians were eating and drinking selfishly as though Jesus Christ had not died. As though they were not baptized into his death, dead to sins, and raised to walk in the newness of life. Rather than dying with Jesus and being raised new men, they were acting just like Adam. Take, 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 take. They were living according to the sinfulness of the old world. And Paul says, no. If you eat of this table, this baptized family table, you proclaim the death of Jesus. And the death of Jesus is all about giving. It's all about giving. God the Father did what? He gave Jesus into the world. Jesus the Son gave his life for the sake of the world. The Holy Spirit gives the death and resurrection of the Son to his people. The death of Jesus is about giving. And Paul says, you Corinthians are all about taking. So when you come together and you do these things, you are not proclaiming the Lord's death. You're not having the supper. The death of Jesus is proclaimed here, in other words, in the way that the baptized family behaves with one another at the table of their Father. And God the Father gives at this table. What does he give? Right? What are the household rules? What are the table manners? Well, God gives. He gives mercy. He gives joy. He gives unity. He gives peace. He gives favor. And he gives all of these things to us. How? How were we adopted into his family? How do we belong to God the Father? You are baptized into the death of Christ and raised to newness of life. Do you follow God's table manners? What does it mean to be baptized into the death of Jesus so that we walk in the newness of life? What does it mean to proclaim the death of Jesus as we share a meal together? I think this is what it means. Self-giving. That's what it means. Remember, baptism is God's legal adoption ceremony, and the Lord's Supper is the meal that forms the church as we grow up into the family of God. All of those, Paul writes, who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3. You have joined the fellowship and the life of the Trinity, and the Lord's Supper teaches us how to live in communion with God. Right? All of those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That places you in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's where you stand. And when you come to this table in the family of God, communion teaches you how to live. As we learn what it means to be baptized and to eat a meal with God, we will realize that it is self-giving that is the character of the church that marks us as the family of God in the world. Remember the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He says this, by this the world will know that you belong to me, if you love one another. By this the world will know that you belong to me, if you love one another. You see how all this is tying together? How do you belong to Jesus? Well, all those who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, right? You've been legally adopted by the Father. You belong in this family. You belong at this table. And when you eat of it, you proclaim His death until He comes. And Jesus says, the world will know you belong to me if you love one another. This is the life of the Trinity. This is what the Father, Son, and Spirit do for one another. If you notice, when you're reading in the New Testament, who does the Father point you to? The Father will say, hey, everybody, look at my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? The Father doesn't say, look at me, look at me. The Father says, give my Son glory. And the Son walks around in His ministry and He says, I'm here to do the will of my Father. All those who obey the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Don't look at me. Why do you call me good? There's only one person good, and it's the Father. Right? Jesus says, look to the Father. And the Father says, look to the Son. And then the Spirit is poured out and He says, hey church, glorify the Father and the Son. They're always giving glory to one another. This meal trains us to live out our baptisms in the life of God. What does it mean to walk in the newness of life? It means you put to death your sins and you give to one another. We eat at this table to show the way. Right? So this is the creation of the new world. This is what we live for. When we eat at this table and we proclaim the death of Christ, we are showing the world the way things should be. Right? This is the way things should be. You should have fellowship with Father, Son, and Spirit, and you should live in a community of loving givers. That's what it means to live in the newness of life. But not only are we proclaiming that as we come together as a baptized family, but we have the opportunity every week to practice it. Right? Not only are we proclaiming that this is the way things should be to the world, but in our midst, we get to practice the way things ought to be. We get to practice the way things ought to be. Laying our lives down, forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. Giving of our time, giving of our money, giving of our energy. We proclaim to the world how things should be, but the Lord's Supper gives us the opportunity to show the world how things ought to be. By communing, by eating and drinking at the table of Jesus, we become more like Him. You receive His body, you receive His blood, and you become more like Jesus our Savior. We don't need to talk about all the mystical properties. We don't need to talk about what happens to the bread. We don't need to talk about what happens to the wine. We ought to sing and rejoice that the Father has welcomed us into His presence to have bread and wine. And we, in like manner, are to love one another as He has loved us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we do admit to You that these two sacraments, the sacrament of water and of bread and wine, are a great and deep mystery to us. And we're thankful, Father, that through the history of the Church, You have carried them down through the ages to be delivered to Your sons and daughters this day. We're thankful, Father, that You have filled them with meaning for the life of Your Church, that we can look to Your Word and understand them in a richer and deeper way, and that our lives are continually formed by them. We ask, Father, that You would give us grace to help us live according to what You've proclaimed over us, that we belong to You, that we are Your sons and daughters, and that You feed us a meal at Your table, and calling us to live as You have loved us. Help us, Father, now, through Your Spirit, and give us faith to love one another as Christ loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand and sing together. Author of Life Divine, I said that at this table, we come to communion with Jesus and with one another, and we learn what it means to be more like Jesus. At this table, we learn our family manners. God teaches us here what it means to be merciful, for He has forgiven our sins and restored us. God teaches us here what it means to be charitable, for He gives us bread and wine from His kingdom, and we deserve it not. God teaches us here to be joyful. In the proclamation of the death of Christ, we find the renewal of all things in heaven and on earth. At the table of the Lord, We learn what it means to be a Christian and to live a life of self-giving. As minister of word and sacrament, I proclaim to you the bread and wine as Christ's body and blood. And I proclaim to you, as a representative of Christ, that Christ has said to you, his family, my life for yours. And this is the epitome of family life. As you receive this bread and drink this wine, you receive Jesus' life for yours. But you also proclaim to one another the same. You proclaim to those in the pew over there, and those in the pew over there, and those in the pew behind you, as I eat this bread and as I drink this wine, my brothers and my sisters, I proclaim to you as our God has proclaimed to us, my life for yours. In other words, at this table, we proclaim that we are willing to be like Jesus for one another. By receiving the bread and wine and living out our baptisms, we acknowledge the reality that our lives are meant to be spent for the good of others. The table manners of our Father are simply this, my life for yours. This ought to fill our hearts with joy, and may it do so as we sing the Agnus Dei.